That's a great chorus. How many recognize it? It's okay if you don't. Okay, that's cool. It's full of memories. I don't know if you know who said it or to whom it was said. And maybe not even when. But I'd like you to open your Bible right now to Matthew chapter 10, and I will answer that question for you, or those questions. Jesus has summoned his disciples together. And he grabs them and says, guys, I got a mission for you and a message. I'm going to send you. I've called you. I've summoned you. And now with this mission and with this message, I want you to go from me, verse 7 in Matthew 10. As you go, proclaim the message that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and then the words of that song, that chorus we just sang. Freely you have received, freely give. In a 6-word summary, Jesus Christ is giving the DNA of ministry in that day, and in every day since. 6 words is all. Freely you have received, that's where it begins. Freely give. What you say and what you do should flow freely from you. Now, if you were to flash forward, you don't need to do this, I'll just tell you what happens. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is saying goodbye. It's a sad farewell. It's likely the last time he ever visited with these friends from Ephesus, a city, an ancient city. He had started a church there years before and circled back around to visit them one last time and say, hey, guys, I love you. I've lived all out. You know, I've given you everything God has given me. Freely I receive, freely I've given to you. And it says in a very kind of tender image that Jesus, or that Paul went to the, on his way back to the ship, boarding the ship to move on to another place, there was deep grief, great sadness, because they had this sense they wouldn't see him again in this life. And then he said those words, which are nowhere written in the Gospels, but which kind of gives us a little hint. In John 20, it says that Jesus said a whole lot more and did a whole lot more than's contained in these 4 Gospels, right? John 20, verse 31. But he says this. He says, it was the Lord Jesus himself who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember those words? Acts 20, verse 35. So here, let me put those 2 thoughts together real quick. We're to give freely because we've received freely. And in Acts 20, it says, because giving's more blessed than receiving. My attention today, in this short time we have together, is drawn to a topic that, though it may be better to give than receive, it's by no means easier. You say, what's that topic, Pastor? Forgiveness. I don't know any subtle way to ease into this topic, so I'll just say it. Getting God's forgiveness is incredible. I don't know of a single person that I've been with who comes to a place of getting it, of actually not only receiving it, but appreciating it, who doesn't have this sense of, that's incredible, that I could be forgiven all of this stuff. So getting God's forgiveness is incredible. Giving forgiveness, in some cases, maybe many, is nearly impossible for some of us. Today we are approaching the first of a final 4 messages in this series, Grace. More than we deserve, and that's true. And greater than we can imagine, that is also true. I don't think if I preach for the rest of my time in this pulpit on grace that I would plunge into the depths of what is there on this topic. So For the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to try to wrap up a series that's been about 10 or 11 weeks or so by now. So I want us to probe the possibility that God's grace is sufficient to forgive. Now, I'm going to say something right now that is risky. So please listen carefully. And I choose the placement of this and the wording of this early in my message on purpose. So, that said, I want us to probe today the possibility that God's grace is sufficient for us to forgive everyone for everything that they have done to us that requires forgiveness. Will you please write those two words down? Everyone for everything that they've done to you, that this very moment, and I'll say it again, it's risky. I know that's a big statement. You're telling me, Pastor, that God's grace is sufficient for me to let go of, and you're right now thinking exactly that situation that is impossible for you to let go of. You're telling me that everyone and everything that has been done to me that requires forgiveness can be, with God's grace, forgiven? Yes, I am. Right now, I realize that some of you are very close to tuning out or turning off altogether what I might say. Especially if you are seized by a scarring memory of something deeply damaging to you as a person. In your mind, up to this point, they are someone that deserves anything but forgiveness from you. That said, with our Bibles open, I want you to back up four chapters to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells us to pray a certain way when explaining prayer in this epic sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel. Right in the middle, Jesus is kind of giving, if I could say it this way, prayer points. And the initial ones flow like being on a smooth highway on cruise control. You hear him describing how to pray in ways that you just want to go, yes, I agree, that's so cool, I get it. So let's jump in where he is. This is how you should pray, he says, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, that's right, he's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy are you, Lord. Again, you got me, God. That's exactly what I believe. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It just rolls like this. It's good. It's fluid. It's reasonable. On earth as it is in heaven, give us our daily bread today. And forgive us our debts. Yes, Lord. And then, like hitting an unexpected pothole, look how verse 12 ends. As we also have forgiven our debtors. We were on a cruise. We were in the fast lane, high gear, going places. We liked the sound of every one of those things. Worship God. Ask for his provision. Ask that the day comes soon when his kingdom is felt and known by all. But then, forgive others as your Father has forgiven you. Is that what verse 12 is saying? It doesn't take much thought to realize you've just suddenly run into a roadblock for some. I love the first half of verse 12. Forgive us our debts, and Lord, I've got more than my share. We get that. As we have forgiven our debtors. So since you linked it this way, Lord, what is it that you have in mind when you make this comparative and contrasting arrangement of our forgiveness of others to your forgiveness of us? I've come up with three or four ways. How does God forgive? Let me list them for you, and you can write them down and think about them and maybe have a conversation with somebody about them. The first is that he forgives in small and big ways. All sin is what he has in mind here. Some very small, they barely get on the radar of sin, and then some that are very sizable and deeply damaging that you are certain to remember the rest of your life if you've been sinned against in that way. All sin is what's in mind here. As David would describe in the words that were read and we sang from in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord and forget none of his benefits." And then these words, "who pardons or forgives all your sin." Big and small and everything in between. So how does God forgive, since we're supposed to forgive others in the same fashion? He forgives big and small. Secondly, one-time sins and repetitive sin. That gets interesting. I'm okay with the one-timers. It's a little easier to say, "Okay, I forgive you," and think to yourself, "Don't you ever do that again. Hurt me once, shame on you, but I'll forgive you. Hurt me twice, God have mercy on your creepy soul." Right? One time and repetitive sins. If you take the time, and I hope you will today, to read in the Bible, in Romans chapter 7, you're going to read about a man that struggled with a repetitive, habitual sin in his life. And he said, "God, this is really getting to me. I can't seem to shake it." And it's in Romans chapter 7, verses 17 to 25. But in verse 19, he says, "I don't want to do it, but I keep on sinning." That man is the Apostle Paul, of course. So it's one time and repetitive sins. A little bit later, we're going to look in Matthew 18, but Peter asked a question of Jesus there. "Hey, Jesus, listen, I get this forgiveness thing. I'm up on it. I'm with you on it. I'm agreeable. But how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me?" was his question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. "Shall I forgive them seven times?" And Jesus said, "Well, no. Seven times seven is more like it," suggesting that there is no limit. The single sin or the habitual sin. Thirdly, unconditionally. How does God forgive? He does so unconditionally. God never waits to hear these words, "I will never mess up again," before he forgives. Do you realize that? He doesn't. If we confess, he forgives. Done. If you were to look at the notes at the bottom of your page, other scriptures, Jeremiah 31 is a place where he refers to our sins as the things that he's forgotten about. He will remember our sins no more. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." So clearly that principle, stated first by Jeremiah in the Old Testament, was carried forward in the New Testament by the writer of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 12. So how does God forgive? Unconditionally. You confess, 1 John 1, 9, he forgives, done. Our kids don't have this toy anymore, but it's a perfect toy to illustrate this point if you have little people at home. The Etch-a-Sketch is a wonderful make a mess on it sometime. Just make a terrible lines everywhere. Kind of like your child's mess on, okay? So, and then talk to your children about how that mess represents mistakes, sin. And when we confess, flip it over. Just take your Etch-A-Sketch. Flip that sucker over and say, when we confess, God forgives. And it's all done. It's over. That's unconditional. The fourth way God forgives, freely by grace. Freely by grace. I don't see all of you writing that down. That's the keeper in this message. How does God do it? Freely by grace. When someone sins, here's the deal. Their actions deserve, strike the word deserve, demand justice. Forgiveness does not make light or minimize the injury done. When someone sins, their injury demands justice. For the pain they caused, they must pay. That's correct. Jesus never undoes that and says, hey, look, you're a little too worked up about this. Going a little too far with it. You're getting a little too personal here. He says, no, it's terrible. You ever need a reminder of how terrible? Simply look at the cross. Which is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, while looking at the cross, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to pay the price for my sin on the cross. So that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. None of this is expected. Nor is it deserved. When people cause pain in our lives, they deserve punishment for what they've done. The same is true with us and God. But God says, I'll tell you something. For reasons you may never understand fully, we've come up with this plan that involves my son taking your place for the deserved punishment of your sin. Undeserved, unexpected. That's why it's called grace. Grace to forgive. Now, let me circle back around. Some right now hearing these words are close to shutting down. The injury that you have suffered, in particular when I get to the, one time or repetitive, you know what it's like. That's not just words you're hearing. It's very real, and it's very severe to you. And the injury is feeling fresh all over again, even this morning. Came to church to be encouraged, right? This is doing a number on me, Pastor. What's the deal? Can I plead with you again? Don't shut it off. The best is coming right now. But don't shut it off. At least listen to the words of one of my favorite authors. You've heard me refer to Philip Yancey so many times. So what's so amazing about grace? I think his words describe a lot of us at this really important moment. What do I do with the hurt that I've suffered? He says this, when I feel wronged, I can contrive 100 reasons against forgiveness. How many would say right now with a show of hands that that's somewhat true of you? Maybe not 100 reasons, but plenty. Okay? Okay, I can. In fact, if I ask the same question at the other end of this quote, you will too. He needs a lesson. He needs to learn a lesson. I don't want to encourage irresponsible behavior. I'll let her stew for a while. It will do her some good. She needs to learn that actions have consequences. Starting to sound like some of the justification that's been in your heart for saying, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Beg me. Crawl. Still quoting. I was the wrong party. It's not up to me to make the first move. How can I forgive if he's not even sorry? Getting close? I marshal my arguments until something happens to wear down my resistance, writes Yancey. When I finally softened to the point of granting forgiveness, it seems a capitulation, a leap from hard logic to mushy sentiment. I have a question, end quote. How many of you, for some of those very same reasons, have been slow to forgive? I have. I've thought it all. And I'm going to wait and let them just own it. Benefit from the awkwardness. I have a question now about Jesus. That quote, don't you think it's possible that Jesus could have felt the same way to those that beat him, mocked him, drove nails in his hands and feet? But he didn't. First Peter tells us, looking back on that scene of the crucifixion, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. Easy to do in that moment. But he kept entrusting himself to his Father who judges justly. So look again at verse 12 now. With all of that in mind, and the prayer of Jesus, are you getting the intended link here this morning? If not, let me say it again. If Jesus answered this prayer, because keep in mind it's all a prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If he answered this prayer, how forgiven would you be? I expected silence. That's how it hit me when I finally kind of went, oh. If we refuse to forgive others, can we really be confident that God forgives us? Two verses later, Jesus appears to answer my question. If we refuse to forgive others, can we really be confident that he forgives us? Verse 14, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. How many people have stopped reading at verse 14? But Jesus said, verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. I could tell you theologians that say, well, you guys aren't getting that right. Doesn't read that way in the Greek. Nonsense. Not easy in Greek to read. Not easy in English to read. One last stop this morning. A short story by Jesus later in Matthew. I mentioned chapter 18. Would you flip there? For one last final stop, Jesus is talking about a situation we can all connect with. How far must I go to forgive? How far? Jesus has just described a situation in verse 15 of this chapter where someone sins and they refuse to repent. Your brother sins or sister and go to them and point out their fault just between the two of you. So keep it private. Keep it local. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What he's saying here in verses 15 to 17, someone sins against you, go to them repeatedly for the purpose of resolving this issue, settling it. Go to them for the purpose of reconciliation. All right? So Peter, as he often does, hearing these words, asked the question down in verse 21. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus tells a story to answer Peter's question. No, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to do so. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let's understand something. The king is God. Okay, you're clear about his story. The king is God. The first servant is you and me. That's the intention of Jesus in this story. In deep debt. What was it, 1,000 bags? 10,000 bags of gold. I did a little research what that would look like today, and it's well over $1 billion, which means unless you played Super Bowl recently, you have no chance in paying this off. Can you imagine owing $1 million, much less $1 billion? In other words, it's a debt that's too great to pay. And so he pleads for patience, verse 26 tells us. Be patient with me. And he's begging, so there's a repetition here. And then he's granted something much better than patience. The king could have said, okay, you got 6 days, click, go. Or you got 6 weeks, hurry. Or a year. Instead, way better than patience, he's pardoned. Folks, verse 27 is grace. The entire debt, completely unexpected and undeserved, is canceled. You owe nothing. Completely clean. That's you and me. Brought on by the cross and what Jesus did. The second servant represents people in your life or in my life who sin against us. Their debt is real as well, but by comparison, small to the first servant. They have this in common, neither can pay the debt. Big or small. You or that person that sinned against you. But I don't want you to miss the takeaway. Jesus answers Peter's question back at the beginning, how far must I go to forgive? He answers that question by pointing in outrage and judgment to the second servant who goes and strangles someone that owes him, by the way, that's about 3 months worth of money. But if you get paid $2,000 a month, it's about $6,000 today. Billion, 6,000. Clearly, the expectation of God is that we forgive others. Just as God has forgiven us. That's big and small, isn't it? That's one-time sins and repeated sin. That's unconditional. That means we forgive without condition. And it's freely in grace. It's something that Victoria Ruvolo understood. On a November evening in 2004, a 44-year-old New Yorker was driving to her Long Island home. She had just attended her niece's recital and was ready for the couch, a warm fire, and relaxation. She doesn't remember seeing the silver Nissan approaching from the east. She remembers nothing of the 18-year-old boy leaning out the window, holding, of all things, a frozen turkey. He threw it at her windshield. The 22-pound bird crashed through the glass, bent the steering wheel inward, and shattered her face like a dinner plate on concrete. The violent prank left her grappling for life in the ICU. She survived, but only after doctors wired her jaw, affixed one eye by synthetic film, and bolted titanium plates to her cranium. She can't look in the mirror. She can't look in the mirror without a reminder of her hurt. 9 months after her disastrous November night, she stood face to titanium bolted face with her offender in court. Ryan Cushing was no longer the cocky, turkey-tossing kid in the Nissan. He was trembling, tearful, and apologetic. For New York City, he had come to symbolize a generation of kids out of control, wild, dangerous. People packed the room to see him get his deserved punishment. The judge's sentence enraged them. Only 6 months behind bars, 5 years probation, some counseling, and public service. The courtroom quite predictably erupted. Everyone objected. Everyone, that is, except Victoria Ruvolo. The boy walked over and she embraced him. In full view of the judge and the crowd, she held him tight, stroked his hair. He sobbed and she spoke, "I forgive you. I want your life to be the best it can be." She allowed grace to shape her response. "God gave me a second chance at life and I passed it on," she says of her kindness. "If I hadn't let go of that anger, I'd be consumed by this need for revenge." This sentence was her idea. "Forgiving him," she says, "helps me move on." Her mishap led to her mission, volunteering with the county probation department. "I'm trying to help others, but I know for the rest of my life I will be known as the turkey lady." She hadn't lost her humor, and she went on to conclude, "Could have been worse. He could have thrown a ham, and then I would be Miss Piggy." C.S. Lewis was right. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. I'd like you to bow your heads this morning, if you would. With your heads down, I want to ask you a question before I pray. If you're here today and you're stuck, you find yourself in a position of unforgiveness. You get how God has forgiven you, but there's this blockage that gets in the way when it comes to forgiving others that have hurt you. You know what it feels like, at least somewhat, you know what it feels like to have an enormous debt forgiven. I don't think anybody could quite grasp $1 billion. But to have a huge debt completely and summarily forgiven lifts a load of inestimable proportion from your shoulders, from your soul. Jesus is saying the same way that feels for you, the same thing that that does in you needs to be the anchor points, the fuel for you to do that in that person that you're thinking about this morning. Would you please do me a favor this morning? Would you not leave church without a plan in your heart to say, God, I'm going to go back through all of your truth this morning, and I'm going to let you lead me to a new place with that person that is no longer in my life, maybe no longer even living. But I need your help to do that. That's you this morning. I want to invite you as we sing this final song, and as we respond, that what you've been given freely, the forgiveness of God, would flow freely from you, the forgiveness of others, because of grace. Will you stand with me and the worship team? Let's respond to Jesus right now. And maybe during the song, most of the voices that are singing are just those up here, because you're busy praying for someone that you need to forgive. You go for it. You need more to talk about or more to think through? Let's talk about it afterwards. I'll be down here in the front. We can visit. Help us, Lord.